Well, good evening. It's great to be here. Sydney and I are delighted to be here and worship with you tonight. We were here back in the summer, and at that time, Sydney was about 8 months pregnant, and so we're also happy to bring our six-month-old Claire, and she's added so much joy to our lives, but great to be here. And great to have this opportunity to open God's Word up with you. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 17. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 17. This is a portion of one single story that spans the whole chapter of John 9. And so we're only looking at the first half of this chapter, and we'll really be focusing our time on the healing event itself. But I'm going to read John 9, 1 through 17. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he has been born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, there was a story from several years back that I remember reading. I revisited that various articles covering this story, and somewhat of a local story. There was a WSU football player who experienced in a span of only 10 months intense suffering in his life, personal suffering in his life. This period of 10 months began with his father suddenly, unexpectedly dying of a heart attack on the day of one of his football games. A few months later, his mother died to cancer. You can imagine the pain of losing both parents in just a few months as a young man. And to top it all off, 2 days after his mother's funeral, he himself was diagnosed with cancer. What do you say to someone who experiences that kind of suffering? You know, when you read some of these articles that cover this story, you can see the strain of trying to make sense of this kind of suffering and trying to offer some kind of comfort, some kind of hope in the face of this kind of suffering. And really, the best that these articles could come up with was, well, you know, he's a really resilient guy. He'll get through it. He has the support of his coaches and teammates and his the fan base. Certainly, when we consider this kind of suffering, very little comfort, if we're honest. The world doesn't really know how to speak to that kind of suffering, has no answers to the purpose of suffering, especially this kind of seemingly senseless suffering. And the good news, friends, in our passage tonight is that there is comfort and there is hope and there is purpose in the suffering of God's people. And really, we're going to see in this passage the main idea that Jesus is the light of the world. He has transferred us out of darkness and into his light. Because of that, we can trust in him even in the midst of suffering. We're going to look at this passage under two points. First, really looking at problem and solution. First, we're going to see the problem of spiritual blindness, and second, the solution of Jesus as the light of the world. So first, the problem of spiritual blindness. Well, in this chapter, if you were with us this morning at Grace Community Presbyterian in Bremerton, we've been going through the Gospel of John. Happened to preach this passage this morning, but if you were with us, if you've been with us through that study, you would know kind of the context of this chapter. But because we're jumping into this chapter tonight here, just a little brief description of kind of the context here of John 9. Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's during the Feast of Booths, also known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus has been at this feast. John has recorded these events beginning in chapter 7 of John. And so if you read the previous two chapters, chapters 7 and 8, we find Jesus has been teaching in the temple. And his teaching has been met with great hostility. And he has been teaching that he is the source of life. This is where he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus has said that he is the light of the world. He has said that he is the one who has come to set free those who are under the bondage of sin and death. And the Jews, in response to this teaching by Jesus, reject Jesus. They reject his teaching in spiritual pride. They were blind to their need for Jesus and boasted in the previous chapter of their connection to Abraham, their father. And right before the verses we just read, Jesus has just said, the end of chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews pick up stones to stone Jesus. And Jesus hid himself from them and departed from the temple. So that happens immediately before this passage, and it really invites us to compare what has happened before to these events that we just read in chapter 9. We have these proud religious leaders who have rejected Jesus, and Jesus departed from them in their rejection. And now as he was going along, he saw a poor, afflicted man, an outcast, and he stops to help this man in his great mercy. We're reminded of the great truth that Jesus came for those who are weak, for those who are lost, for those who are broken. But for those who think that they are whole, that they are well, for those who think that they are put together, for those who think that they have no need for a Savior from sin. Jesus, in response to that kind of rejection, abandons them in return. Jesus says in Matthew 9, 12 to 13, those who are well have no need of a physician. And he says, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus sees this man blind from birth, and notice what the disciples ask Jesus in verse 2. They say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Basically, whose sin is this a result of, that this has happened? Now, the disciples had a working theology of sin and suffering, and that theology was that sin and suffering were connected. There's they were directly linked in a cause and effect relationship. And so they assumed that sin had caused this blindness. But the real question, their curiosity, was whose sin was it? This man or his parents? Well, how did they get that idea? Why did they ask that question? Well, the cultural assumptions of the day, if you read Jewish writings, contemporary Jewish writings of the day, is that the person's eyes were the window into their character. And this is related to what Jesus actually teaches in Matthew 6 when he speaks now spiritually. He says that the eye is the lamp of the body. He says, if your whole eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Of course, in the Old Testament scriptures, blindness is a picture, is a sign of the curse. Of course, and being cursed. We know, of course, that that is a result of sin entering into the world. And really, the disciples are reflecting the theology of Job's friends, aren't they? You remember the book of Job, where Job has lost his possessions and his family and his health, is struggling with his health. They come to him, Job's friends come to him, and they claim, this suffering must be on account of some sin that you have. Must be a result, a direct result of that. And so we see this the disciples' question. It's a good one considering their limited understanding of the purposes of God and of suffering at that time. This man is blind from birth. That's a detail that we see here, but the question is we ask, when did this man sin? He's blind from birth, right? If there is this direct cause and effect relationship, and really that is their question: did he sin in the womb before he was born, or was it his parents? Well, notice what Jesus' answer is. It's interesting. He doesn't really entertain the question. He basically says he says neither. There in verse 3, he says, it is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus is saying here, you're really asking the wrong question. You see, you're focusing on the cause of the suffering, but you should be looking at the purpose of this suffering. You're looking back to find a cause. Instead, look forward and see what God is doing here and what he will use this suffering for his glory, how he will use this suffering for his glory. You know, it's true in the scriptures we read that that sometimes there is this direct cause and effect relationship between sin and suffering. Sin and the effects of sin, the results of sin. We see this direct relationship. And other times, not so, like in this case here. The reality is God doesn't give that to us. He doesn't give us the cause. He doesn't reveal that to us. We can't peer into his eternal purposes and will, that those things are hidden from us. But we are not, whatever we do, we must not miss what God is doing through suffering. And we see that here. Now, this man suffered. He was in perpetual darkness. He would have been someone who existed solely upon the generosity of others. He was a beggar, we're told, in this passage. And in Jewish society, as you can imagine, he was pretty low on the social ladder. So this was this man's problem. He was blind, and he certainly knew suffering. He certainly knew loneliness and isolation. And really, when we consider this healing event, John, he organizes his gospel around these signs that he records. And the purpose of these signs is not the miracle itself, but rather the spiritual significance behind the sign and what the sign points to. And so we see that here. And so we need to see that this is really a picture of the human condition, this blindness. We just like the man born blind, we also are blinded by sin and we suffer. Some of you may remember a time when you were completely spiritually blind. Maybe some of you can remember that. Before you came to faith in Christ, this kind of utter spiritual darkness that this man is a picture of. When I was, Knox had mentioned that I grew up in Hawaii, and my wife and I just moved from Hawaii about a year and a half ago, but when I was living there, one of my friends took me spearfishing at night. They call it night diving, and there's a reason that was my first and only time doing that. You're essentially snorkeling in the pitch black in the ocean, and you have a spear and an underwater flashlight. And all you can see is the little beam coming out of the flashlight, and everything around it is pitch black, and you can just see the little beam of light. The whole time I'm just expecting a shark or something to come out of nowhere and attack me. So it's very, not the most calm and relaxing form of recreation. But one thing I don't know why I did it. I just thought I wanted to see what this would be like. There was a point where I was in the water. It was dark. I had my underwater flashlight, and I just wanted to see what it would be like if I just turned the flashlight off. And so I did, and I didn't do that very long. I quickly turned it back on. It was such an intense feeling of darkness. Just being in that water, knowing I'm in the ocean, just this vast sea of darkness, and it was quite an over. It's a moment that has stuck with me, and just how terrifying that was. This is the sort of darkness, friends, that you and I, by nature, dwelt. We dwelt in this kind of spiritual darkness, a hopeless darkness, and it's the darkness of all who are apart from Christ. This isn't a spoiler alert, actually. We just read the text. This man is healed, right? But I think one of the most striking things about this passage we see is that there are really two different blindnesses. There's the man's physical blindness, but that's actually not the focal point of this passage. We actually see another blindness. We see the spiritual blindness, and we see it from those after this event. We see it from those who interact with the blind man. It's very fascinating. We see this spiritual blindness following the healing. Because now that the man can finally physically see, we see that everyone else around him is blind, especially the Pharisees. The neighbors, we're told in verse 8 and 9, are split by him. They're blind to this miracle, really. Some think that he really is the man who was blind. Others, it's quite comical when we read verses 8 and 9, others think that he's just a man that looks identical to the man who was born blind. And all the while, he keeps saying, I really am the guy who was born blind. We see that there is this blindness to the fact that this man was healed. And then they take him to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and we see more blindness. What do they say? They say, this man is not from God. This man is a sinner. They're not seen clearly. We see this spiritual blindness. And the truth is that we are often ourselves more like these neighbors and the Pharisees than we care to admit. We don't readily look to Christ or acknowledge him in our time of need when we should be trusting in him. We instead very readily trust in our own strength, our own abilities. We trust in other people. We trust in other things. And so even we as believers, we experience the blinding effects of sin. When we are blinded by the effects of sin, and when we sin, we are blinded to the holiness of God. We forget the promises of God, the promises of the gospel. We sort of suffer from a kind of spiritual amnesia. We need to be reminded of God's promises in the gospel over and over and over again. And so we still deal with these blinding effects of sin in our life, and that's our problem. And just like the blind man, we also suffer. I don't know what each of you are experiencing tonight, but we all suffer in various ways. Some of us on account of sin, where it's a struggle to put to death all too familiar sins. And we are easily entangled and ensnared, and we wonder if we'll ever be able to break free. Some of us have suffered on account of the sins of others, experienced broken relationships and broken friendships, have been betrayed by others. Some of us have suffered deep personal tragedy, financial burdens, or physical afflictions. We certainly relate with this picture that we're given here of this blind man. We experience the blinding effects of sin and we suffer. Well, what is the solution? That's the problem. What is the solution? The solution, friends, is Jesus, the light of the world. Well, the actual healing of the blind man in this passage is pretty brief. Jesus, and it's pretty brief and pretty unusual. Jesus spits on the ground, he makes mud, and he makes a mud pack, and he places it on the man's eyes, tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam. I wonder what was going through this man's mind when Jesus was doing this. I don't imagine he understood what Jesus was doing. You know, it's interesting in this healing passage, how this is described. We're never told that this man asked to be healed. We're not even told that Jesus told him that he intended to heal him. We don't have those details. He was, I can imagine, probably very confused by what Jesus was doing. But regardless, Jesus does this. He makes this mud pack, puts it on his eyes, and tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam, a simple command. And this man obeys that command, and he goes and he washes. Now, there are some details here in the healing that I think need to be addressed. First, there's the mud that Jesus makes with his saliva. Jesus could have healed this man in a number of ways, couldn't he have? And we read about many ways that Jesus healed others in his earthly ministry. Certainly, he could heal this man with a command of his word or with a simple touch. Instead, he does this. He makes this mud and anoints his eyes and tells him to wash. And I'm struck by how Jesus gives this man a tactile sign by touching his eyes with the mud, and part of that is audible. He tells him to go and wash. Jesus, we see Jesus is sort of catering this sign to the man's senses, the man's limited senses. It gives him enough to experience that the man can actually testify to the miracle fully. And we see that multiple times here in this passage where he witnesses to the healing power of Jesus. It's really a remarkable thing. And with this mud and this act, some of the early church fathers, when they comment on this passage, they have made, I think, a significant point. They see this, what Jesus is doing, as not simply a restorative act, but a creative act. Remember, this man is born blind. His eyes have never worked properly. Jesus here is literally giving him eyes to see. He is creating sight in him. And this, of course, reminds us that we too, because of our sin and our spiritual blindness by nature, you and I don't need to be restored. We need to be made alive. We need to be recreated. We need to be given eyes to see. Well, another important detail, very briefly, is the fact that Jesus sends the man to wash in the pool of Siloam. John gives us the meaning of that word Siloam. It means sent. And this pool of Siloam, is a very significant one, even in the context of this chapter and in Jesus in Jerusalem at the Feast of Booths. In chapter 7, there's some background to this. One of the pinnacle moments of the Feast of Booths was the water pouring ritual at the temple, where there would be a huge parade, essentially, of priests. And all the people would be gathered there on the Temple Mount. The priests would go down to the Pool of Siloam. They'd draw water from it. They would march it up back to the temple, and they would pour it over the altar. And that was a ceremony that was to remind the people of God providing water from the rock in the wilderness, God's provision. And certainly, it was to remind them of God's deliverance from slavery, his salvation. And it was a very joyous event. And this is the context. That ceremony is the context for Jesus' words. This is when he gets up during the middle of the feast, and he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John tells us when he spoke those words, he was referring to the Holy Spirit. That's significant. To what Jesus does here. He sends this man to wash in the living waters of the pool of the sent one. It's a picture of cleansing by living water, the waters of the Spirit, so that he could see clearly, so that he could see Jesus, the light of the world. And so this man washes and he sees. And can you imagine what that would have been like? To see for the first time, a whole life spent with nothing but darkness, to all of a sudden see. You know, I've seen those, you probably have too, those videos that are online of children who are born deaf, and they're given hearing aids for the first time, and they can finally hear sounds, and they can hear their parents speaking to them for the first time, and it's a very emotional. I think I cry every time I watch those videos, but even more so, can you, if that is such an impactful thing, think about somebody who's blind from birth and can see their loved ones. This man can finally see his parents, finally see the beautiful creation around him, the scenery, the city, the colors. And that's all great. He sees physically for the first time. And he also begins to see clearly who Jesus is. When the man is brought to the Pharisees and they are arguing about who Jesus is, they ask the blind man who he thinks Jesus is, and he says there in verse 17 that he says he is a prophet. He is one sent by God. This man is beginning to see clearly who Jesus really is. And he will go on at the end of this chapter. This chapter is one unit. He will go on. It's one story. He will go on to confess Jesus as Lord. And he will worship him. So we find that even in this man's suffering, this span of his whole life being blind, that God used even that suffering for his good, for his eternal good. It is what some theologians call a severe mercy, a mercy that leads this man through years of blindness and suffering for his good, to bring him to eternal life. Not just seeing, that's good, that's wonderful, but it's not the best thing. The best thing is seeing Jesus clearly and having life in his name. Well, we see in this blind man a portrait of ourselves, and we see that here in the healing, of course. We have a man who is blind, helpless, passive, unable to help himself. Descriptions of who we are spiritually by nature. That's who you and I are. We are unable to save ourselves. We are dead in sin and trespasses by nature. And like the man, when we finally give voice to faith and profess Jesus Christ, as this man will do at the end of the chapter, when we finally give voice to faith, we find that he has already been working in us and has already plunged us into the waters of the Spirit. Sometimes we're tempted to think of our conversion as something that we do first. We made that first step. The story reminds us that it is Christ who acts first. It is God who acts first. Christ is the one who gives us eyes to see. And so we look to Jesus, the light of the world. He is the giver of spiritual sight, and he is the object of spiritual sight. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he says, "The God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We all once were blind, and Jesus is the one who has entered into this fallen world full of sin and darkness in order to save you and I from the darkness of sin. He entered into this world and he took on human flesh and he experienced weakness and suffering and even death for you. And friends, the good and glorious news of the gospel is that Jesus, the light of the world, having no darkness in himself, he's the one who took on the darkness for you on the cross. Do you remember that detail that we're given in the Synoptic Gospels where Jesus, as he is crucified, as he is on the cross, remember what happens? Darkness over the land. Darkness over Golgotha. Certainly darkness in the burial tomb. He took on our darkness, the darkness of sin on the cross, so that we would never experience the utter darkness of separation from God. And the hope that we have is certainly contained, relating to this theme of darkness and light. The hope that we have is certainly contained in John's prologue, in the very beginning of this gospel in John 1, when he says, "The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus has triumphed over the darkness, over sin and death, and over the darkness of our own hearts. And it is because of Jesus and his work that we can endure suffering. Because we know, we have confidence, we have hope that our suffering does not win the day. And it is certainly not in vain. Jesus has overcome sin and death, and there is nothing that can separate you and I from his love. And certainly, suffering is a difficult thing. We don't always understand it in our own lives. But in the mystery of God's providence, we are becoming more like Christ in our suffering. And we're being more and more prepared for glory in our suffering. And that's really our hope. And we can trust him through it all. So let us continue to fix our eyes on Christ, the light of the world. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our honor. And he is worthy of our lives given to him in faith and obedience. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of your grace and mercy in opening the eyes of the blind, your Son Jesus, his earthly ministry. We thank you for the picture that gives us of his saving power and the work that you do in each one of us who are spiritually blind from birth, that you are the one in your mercy who has acted first, who has come to us in our helplessness, and has given us eyes to see clearly your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great salvation that we have in Christ. We thank you that he died the righteous for the unrighteous, and that in him our sins are completely forgiven, and we are given the hope of eternal life. Indeed, we have eternal life now in him. And we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the blessing that it is, this great blessing of your word that you've given to us. We thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.